And at our youth and family conference. And if any of you weren't involved in either of those, then this is for you anyway. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let's go back to our text and then we'll talk about what I pray God has in mind for us today. Chapter 12 and verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. What powerful words. What an amazing chapter of Scripture. In an amazing book of Scripture. In an amazing Word of God. What has this got for us today? What is the relevance of this for this congregation? Those of us gathered here, not only from London, but from various parts of the British Isles and even beyond these islands. Well, I would say this, that we sit here today at the conclusion of a life-changing conference weekend. We have heard things in the campus conference. We have heard things at events for teenagers, and we have heard things for parents and all those involved in this church family that have the potential to change our lives, to change the lives of our friends, to change the lives of our families, to change the lives of all over whom God has given us influence. And those changes will influence this world if what we have heard this weekend influences us to change us, to follow Christ more nearly. To listen to the Word of God more clearly, to put into practice what we have heard. I want to thank particularly Phil and Chris Arsenault for coming here to be with us this weekend and to teach us with such powerful teaching and wisdom. Thank you very much. And because of what you've shared from the Word of God and from what we've all heard, I believe that all of us today are at the conference crossroads. We have come to the conclusion of our conference, but this is not the end. This is the beginning of the impact of what God has taught us. The book of Hebrews is one of my most favorite books in the Bible. And I'm thrilled that later this year we have a teaching day in the London church in October. And that we'll have a teaching series through October and November for the London congregation. I'm very excited about that, and I'm very glad that we have it, because there's so much one could share from Hebrews chapter 12 that it would absorb not only the rest of today, but possibly the whole coming week. And we don't have that time here today, so we can't dig all of what we would like to out of Hebrews chapter 12. But what I would like to say is this, that many of the same things that face the church that this letter was written to are the things that our congregations face today. There are so many parallels. The people that the writer is writing to in Hebrews is writing to a church that have made great, tremendous earlier sacrifices. In a sense, a previous generation. A whole generation of grown-up, a first-generation group of disciples who started something new, experienced something new that God was doing. And God raised them up, and God raised up leaders to them, and now their original leaders are passed on, it seems, from Hebrews chapter 13, and a new generation of leaders, a new generation of people are coming up. And the temptation they have is to fit in with the world, The temptation they have is not to keep their distinctiveness. The temptation they have is to be absorbed into the society in which they live and become like the people around them. To go back to what is more comfortable, what is more convenient, what is less troublesome, what requires less sacrifice. And I believe as a church, we're ready for some new sacrifice. I believe that we're ready for some new commitment. I believe we're ready for a deeper sense of devotion. But I think many of us here today have got to still make the decision that we're not going to rest on past laurels, that we're not going to look to the past and say those were the glory days, that we're going to allow a leadership and together as a fellowship to move forward into a new generation of new adventures that God has for us. That's what we need to be decisive about today. They're tempted to go back to an old mountain. He talks about this in Hebrews chapter 12. Just have a quick look. A quick look in verse 18. There's two mountains in this chapter. In chapter 12, verse 18. You have come to a mountain. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched. And that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Let's stop there for a moment. We've left Sinai and we're inheriting Zion. We've left the law and we've received grace. We have left our old lives and we have a new life. And we need to leave behind our sin and inherit a new righteousness. And we've already got this. This is one of the great things about the New Testament. It kind of has this already but not yet thing going all the way through the New Testament. And we see it even in this passage. We are receiving the kingdom. We kind of have received the kingdom, but we've still got to receive the kingdom. We are saved, but we're still being saved, and we are yet to be saved. There's that kind of thread going through because we're still in this adventure, in this world, in this life. Time will end at some point. And at that point, we will inherit all the fullness of what God has in mind for us. That face to face, there's no more veil, there's no more mirror, there's nothing in between us. That fullness will come one day. All of sin done away with, all of death done away with. But we are already inheriting so many of these promises now that we can have victory over sin. We don't need to fear sin. We don't need to fear death. We can grow and become more like Jesus Christ, and we can see our character to develop and our personality blossom and our gifts be used for God and the world be transformed around us. We are inheriting this now. We have a church. We have a fellowship. We have the family of God now. We have so many blessings. We have left the past behind. We're straining towards what is ahead. Straining towards what is ahead. Straining, persevering, running the race. He talks about earlier in chapter 12. Running the race, throwing off what hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, throwing it off, dealing with it decisively. You know, in the first century, the Greek runners used to run naked. I'm not recommending that for any of us here, but I'm just saying they didn't want anything to slow them down. What's slowing us down? What gravitational pull is pulling us back from Mount Zion, back towards Mount Sinai, like it was for these Christians that were written to here? We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Many things in this world over the last little while have been greatly shaken. And believe it or not, the IMF are not going to sort that out. If we had much faith in politicians before the expenses scandal, we doubtless have little now. Whatever faith we had in the integrity of journalism has probably been somewhat shaken by the phone hacking scandal. Certain denominational Christian groups of this world who do some admirable things and yet debate whether it's okay to have practicing homosexual people in active homosexual relationships to be leaders in their church. I actually can't quite understand how they could have a practicing homosexual person as a member of the church, but that's another story. And I'm not talking about being negative on people with homosexual challenges. That's not what I'm about at all. Everybody is welcome in the kingdom of God with all of our challenges. It's just that we renounce whatever sin it is that has put us in the darkness, whether it's homosexual acts or heterosexual immorality or any other kind. God is not that we want to be particularly harsh on anybody. It's just that we need to honor God, don't we? And what He teaches. Let us not refuse Him who speaks in verse 25 of this passage. Let's go to verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse Him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from Him who warns us from heaven? At that time, His voice shook the earth. But now He has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Let us not refuse Him who speaks. There's a great deal of things in this world being shaken, and I thank God that He continues to shake the institutions of this world and the things that we falsely put our hope in to reveal to us that these things are not those in which we should be putting our hope. Our hope is not in our pension. I recommend saving for a pension so that you don't have to depend upon others. There's a Bible verse about that. But our pension is not your salvation. Buying a house is not your salvation. Your children getting straight A's is not your salvation. You may wish and hope that they become a lawyer to look after you in your old age. And that is a noble ambition, I am sure. But it is not your salvation. You cannot depend upon us. Our health is not our salvation. What's that line in the Queen's song? We build our muscles as our bodies decay. That's what we do. I'm not saying don't get fit, don't look after yourself. But if we focus on the outward appearance and all the muscles you've got, even the really good ones that you don't mind showing off, I have a prophecy for you. They're all going to sag. It's just the way it is. At some point, what looks so firm right now will be so saggy. Now, I think that us sitting here today, we're here. You wouldn't come here if you didn't know in your mind, the back of your mind or in your heart, that what I'm talking about is true. And that we can't depend upon the material things of this world and the things that the world values. I guess we would agree with that, or we probably would not be here. But I think the question for us is not do we understand that, but do we decisively reject it and throw these things off so that we can run with perseverance the race marked out for us in that unshakable kingdom, towards that unshakable kingdom, building up the kingdom, serving in the kingdom, so that our faith will be as unshakable as the kingdom that we are inheriting. Two quick points. Or maybe three. Let's see how we go. I have three quick points, and then I want to share with you the London leadership's vision for the next 10 years for the London congregation. I think you're going to like it. First point. Because we're inheriting an unshakable kingdom, we listen to God's voice. We listen to God's voice. As we read in verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. We strive to put God's word into practice in our lives. It is our highest dream and goal. We love God's word. That's why we read it, that's why we study it, and that's why we apply it to our lives. We strive for holiness. Earlier in the chapter, he talks about how Esau sold his birthright just for a meal. He gave in to his passions. He lost his inheritance. He could not get it back, though he pleaded with tears. We value the holiness that has been bought for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the communion that was shared earlier. We take communion. We need communion to remind us of the price of what God paid, of what Jesus paid, so that we can be holy in his sight. We don't treat that as a light thing, as a small thing, as something to be unattended. We take care with our holiness. When things are dodgy on the TV, we turn it off. It's not when in 10 minutes it might get better. It's bad right now, so I'm turning it off now. We don't play with the edges of things, with our integrity, and turning up to work late and saying, it was the tube. It's the tube. I mean, the tube all the time. We don't play with our integrity with fiddling our expenses. We don't tell our wife or our husband that we were doing something when we were not. We don't hide our sin. We expose it. We bring it into the light. Because God brought us into the light. And we know the Bible promises, 1 John. If we bring things into the light, forgiveness is ours. And why do we sometimes not have all the joy of the Christian life that we know is promised and that we sometimes have experienced? Why are we not having it right now? Could it be? Because we've decided to step for a little while into the shadows. And we're no longer really in the light. Not walking, at least, in the light. We deal with our holiness carefully. Hebrews chapter 3, you know the passage earlier in the book. Let's just turn there for a second. I know we know it, but we should read it. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers. And do you think he might include the sisters there? I know our sisters are so much more holy than the brothers, but nonetheless. There has been an occasional sin by one sister once, I think. I think it applies to both. See to it, brothers, and I'm sure the sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You have come to share in Christ if you hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Firmly, unshakably. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. My friends, we must prioritize our personal holiness. This is why we have what we call discipling times. One of the reasons, it's a tool, it helps us. We meet together regularly, so we talk about our hearts. That's why we do it. And I just want to challenge those of us who feel like, I don't need that. I don't need to get with someone regularly. I don't need to get with my friends. I don't need to talk about that. Why? Because your heart is so pure, you don't need anybody in your life. I think there's a word the Bible has for that. It begins with P. Pride is so dangerous because it's the door through which Satan enters to harden the sin that's in our hearts. Why not open the door? Let somebody in. Let somebody other than Satan in. Let a brother in. Let a sister in. They'll deal with you a lot more gently than Satan will. Well, what if they're harsh with me? Well, then you can deal with that. But if Satan's harsh with you, he's not going to argue with you. Okay? Let's let people in. We need to prioritize community holiness in our church. By speaking the truth to one another in love. Let us hear the truth. You know, recently I've been just on Sunday afternoons after church, I get home sometime in the afternoon, and I've been ringing up some of the men that I noticed in the church that missed the service on Sunday. And I'm ringing them because, you know, they're my brothers. I'm ringing them because I don't know why they miss the fellowship and the communion and the worship. And this. I don't know. Maybe they're sick. Maybe they need prayers. Maybe they're abroad and I didn't know. Maybe Satan's having some kind of little victory there with them. I don't know. It's been very encouraging to call some of the brothers, many of them rather surprised that I rang them. Hey, bro, I missed you today. Are you okay? Now look, sometimes there's a reasonable reason. There are reasons why, okay? But sometimes we're just like, oh, I got distracted. Are we doing that for one another? Here's one of the most dangerous things that we can do in this congregation is make assumptions. I'm sure they're fine. They're probably okay. We forget that we have an enemy who is a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We need to help protect one another. It's not just one or two people who need it. I need that protection. We all do. Amen. Let's listen to God's voice when he speaks to us and help one another to hear God's voice. Holiness means throwing off the sin. It means being open about our struggles. And it means being honest when you're weak. You know, one of the things that challenged me this weekend was hearing Phil preach to the teens in some of his points. And I felt very challenged, partly by his energy, which I don't know where that comes from. I'd like to know. I don't think I feel called to stand on any chairs at this time, but you never know. But I realized in hearing Phil preach that, you know, I'm a regular preacher, obviously, like a lot of us here. And I can't speak for all the other regular preachers, but I felt, gosh, I don't know how to preach to the teens. And the thing is, it's not that I don't know. That's not the issue. The issue is, I know I don't know, but I haven't been doing anything about it. And I think that's something that's a weakness in me that I have refused to be honest about and recognize the significance. If I really believed in the teens in this church, I would figure that out. I would find a way. I haven't believed in the teens the way that I need to. And I apologize to all the Northwest teens especially. I'm sorry. It's a burden on my heart that I've not seen you in the way that Phil does as heroes. Gosh, it's tough to be a Christian and be a teen these days. It was tough when I was 23, but I wasn't a teen as a Christian. I have no idea the pressures upon you. I think teens are sort of over here, right? One or two. Okay. And a few scattered around, wherever you are. I need to hear that from what Phil was. I need to hear that, and I need to apply myself to learning how to preach for teens. I bought a book on the internet yesterday. I bought a book off Amazon about it, so I'll soon be an expert. I don't know how to do this, but I got to try, right? A lot of us feel like, I don't know how to do a lot of things in my life as a Christian, but at least I can try, because that puts me in a humble position before God so that he can actually be my strength instead of me myself. So with that in mind, teens, I've got a point for you. So, it's a really complicated, deep point, okay? Teens, listen to God's word. That's your point, okay? Don't just listen. Now, here's what I mean, though. Obey it. Because I think a lot of us, as teens, we've grown up in the church, right? You've grown up in the church. You know some of the scriptures even the adults have forgotten. You can finish off the scripture. Someone's preaching, someone's reading a scripture. You're like, yeah, I know that one, heard that one. Yeah, I know that one, heard that one. My mom preached that at me last week. You know those scriptures. You know how it goes. You know how church goes. You come in, you sit down, you know when to stand up, you know what's happening, you know when. You know you've got your special own chair. It's your chair now. You've been sitting in it for 10 years. Woe betide an usher that moves your chair. And you know who you sit next to. You know all the stuff that happens and how it works in church. You know the jargon. You know all that, but here's the thing that's a challenge for you that's different from when I studied the Bible when I was 23 years old, is I hadn't heard any of this stuff before. So it was fresh for me. I think a teen's got to work harder to make it fresh for yourself. That's a challenge for you. It's a different challenge that I had. I had some challenges you don't have. Be grateful for that. But you have this challenge. Don't let it bounce off your ears when you hear the Word of God. Ask yourself from today's sermon, what's in this for me? The next time you hear somebody else preach, what's in it for me? Next time you go to a teen devotional, what's in it for me? From God's Word, let me put it into practice. Are you with me, teens? Good. I promise you, if you do put the Word of God into practice, it will bring you a joy and a fulfillment and a meaning to your life that the world can only dream of. Let us first of all listen to God's voice and help one another to be holy. Number two, because we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, not only do we listen to God's voice, but we are thankful. We are thankful. Christians are thankful people. I know that some of us are by nature optimists, and some of us are probably by nature pessimists, but even pessimists can be thankful. Can I hear an amen from the pessimists? Okay, the majority, right. Actually, I'm a pessimist, I think, by nature. But we can all still be thankful because we can remember and reflect on what God has done for us. In this passage, it talks about the blood of, the sprinkled blood in verse 24 that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You know that? That's that hymn we sing a lot.
Abel's blood for vengeance pleaded through two
skies. But the blood of Jesus for our pardon cries. We are pardoned by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will be thankful. It is a decision to be thankful. I may not feel thankful, but I can still be thankful. Let's face it. If the Queen came along and opened the door for you so you could walk through, you'd say thank you, whether you felt good or not. You just would. When we remember it's Jesus who died for us and the blood of Christ forgives us for our sins, and we stand before God with no more shame, no more guilt, and a future with God forever, then it makes us thankful. That's why we turn up to church on time. We come not because someone's got a little clock and ticking it off, but we come because we're eager, because we're thankful. We don't want to miss things. That's why we set up our children's ministry classrooms ahead of time so we can get down for the worship when it begins, rather than 10 minutes into the worship. Because we're thankful. We want to worship God together with our brothers and sisters. Who'd want to miss that? So I have some struggles. We all have our struggles. And there are times we go through that are very deep and difficult. But the key thing is to get those struggles out on the table so that then soon some thankfulness can come in and help your struggles to be seen in the perspective of eternity. And we can still be thankful for what God has done for us. We do not deserve to be kingdom citizens, but God has been pleased to make us citizens of his kingdom. Our motivation for all that we do for God is Jesus Christ. It is the cross. That's why we love our quiet times, because we want to connect with this God. That's why we do all the things we do, because he provides us with the strength that we don't have in ourselves. Team point. It says, yeah, I got another one. It says team point here. Now, I encourage the teens to be thankful that your parents, if they're Christians, or at least if one of them is a Christian, to be really, really, really thankful that they are Christians. Just be so thankful. Tell them, Mom, thank you for being a Christian. Dad, thank you for being a Christian. Just thank you for being a Christian. Tell them that. They need to hear that because they may not even know that you're thankful. And if you're not thankful, then let me encourage you to be thankful, because I'll tell you this. You may not be all the time thrilled that your parents are Christians, but I will tell you this. You would like them a lot less if they weren't Christians. Isn't that true? Honestly. You would not want to be my son or daughter if I was not a Christian. Lord, help me so much. Anyway, teens, tell your parents you're grateful. Amen. Third point. Third point, as well as being thankful, in verse, going back to verse 28, he says, because we're receiving this kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Worship is the same word as the word for serve. When they talk about priests in the Old Testament, it's a Greek word, latrion, which means to serve. So really what he's saying here is you're worshiping, but you're worshiping as you serve, or in your serving you are worshiping. Worship is much more than prayer and singing at church. And we serve in with a sense of reverence and awe, which it means to be pleasing to God. A reverence that means that God hears our prayers. An awe, a profound respect, an awe of the deity. We worship, my friends, God, by serving. That's how we express our worship. One of the my very encouraging things, I think it was last Sunday, we had in the Northwest, it was Charles and Bronwyn Olivier's idea. They organized this thank you for all the people in church that serve. And so they read out names and all the ways that people served and invited them up on stage and gave them a mug. And on the mug was a picture of the church, all the members, and a scripture, well done, good and faithful servant. And gave that out to everybody. And by the time we'd finished getting everybody on stage, more than half the congregation were on the stage. And there were 40 or 50 people up here on the stage. And then we sang, what a fellowship, what a joy divine. And we thanked everybody. And then, but it was a kind of a funny dynamic because there was all these people up on the stage. And then there was some people out there in the chairs. Who weren't on the stage. Now, we honestly, before the Lord, we didn't organize this to make the people down there feel awkward. Okay? That was not the point. But it kind of was a funny dynamic, and one of the sisters came up to me afterwards and she said, oh, Mark, I'm so convicted, I need to start serving. I mean, I felt so guilty being down in that chair there. I was like, oh, there's me and some other sinners here. And we all got to repent down here. And so I said, well, far be it from me to come between you and your convictions. And amen. But And of course, there are a lot of people who serve in ways that are not seen. We absolutely understand that. We do. But my question is, though, this. Are you running the race thankful and serving with reverence and awe, or are you a passenger? Are you warming the hearts of the fellowship, or are you warming the seat of your chair? Everybody in God's church has a gift. And my Bible says that that gift is to be used or it will be taken away from you. And woe to you. And I share that not as a threat. I share that as a truth of Scripture. And in love, you will find greater joy. You will find greater fulfillment in your relationship with God if you serve with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Team point. I got another one. Teens, you are to serve as well. Just because you're under 18 or whatever it is doesn't mean that you don't have a role in this church. It doesn't mean that you don't have gifts. You have things to do at home. You have things to do at church. You will never discover your place in this unshakable kingdom until you serve the King who is the King of the kingdom. I want to encourage you. Find your gifts. Find a way you can serve. Talk to your local leadership team or whatever and find a way, because you also make a big difference to this church. And I was going to church as a kid. I went to a lot of different churches. The teenagers were not to be seen nor heard. They were in the basement. No, they were literally in the basement. We had a basement in this church I used to go to. And that's where the teens were, nice and quiet. You know, the adults could have a quiet time in the church and pray quietly and sing quietly and fellowship quiet. Well, not fellowship at all, really. Just go home. But in the basement, the teens, they were having a good time, but they were just like, teenagers are meant to be part of this. You also have a role in serving. Amen? So, we've talked about some things here. Our unshakable kingdom, if we are in it and receiving it, we are to listen to God's voice, we are to be thankful, and we are to worship by serving. Now, let's talk a bit about how that might look for us in London, in our congregation, over the next 10 years. What if we lived this? If we took this to heart today? If we lived it, what might it look like? What might happen? So, as you may know, many congregations are thinking about the next 10 years. What might God do with us, through us, and for us? And so we've put together a vision, the London Leadership Team, along with our advisory group. We've sent that out to the local leadership teams and got some feedback. We've asked all the congregations in London, including North and everybody else, North, South, East, West, for their feedback. And this is what we've come up with. And we want to lay it before you as a congregation for prayer. We want you to pray. And if you're not from London, we want you to pray for us. Amen? And maybe some of these ideas will stimulate some ideas for yourself. And so, as a church, obviously we're committed to loving God with all our hearts, and we want to make God known throughout London and beyond. We want to strive to build ministries that bring glory to God in all parts of the church, the teens, the children, the students, the singles, the marrieds, the families, and the aging. But what we want to focus on today is, what's our focus for the next 10 years? What are the specific things that we believe God has laid on our hearts? What can God do with our faith between now and 2020? So, as a London leadership, we call upon all London disciples to embrace faithfully the following vision, with trust in God, who does more than we can ask or imagine. Five things, one for each finger on your left or your right hand. Number one, the first thing is the British Isles Mission. Amen? We believe that London has a role to play in helping to spread the gospel across the whole of the British Isles, the United Kingdom, and Ireland. Amen. We have a dream to plant 7 new churches and to strengthen 7 of our smaller churches over the next 10 years. These are our existing congregations. These are in green are the ones we plan to strengthen, the smaller congregations. And then we want to plant 7 new ones in the blue there on the screen. And we pray that God will give us the resources and the faith to be able to see this, so that all parts of the United Kingdom will be within reach of a congregation of disciples. Amen. We'll do this in partnership with our fellow brothers and sisters in the churches across the United Kingdom and Ireland, even if Scotland does become independent in the next 10 years, which, you know, whether you think that's a good idea or not. Nonetheless, we will work together cooperatively across this country and Ireland to stay united in Christ. Amen. This will require raising up staff and non-staff leaders who will be equipped to teach the Bible. Do you want to be trained for such a noble task? For some of us, we shouldn't be here in 10 years' time. We should be gone. I don't mean left the Lord. I mean out somewhere on the mission field. Could you go? Don't rule yourself out unless God does. Perhaps you could go on a mission planting. This will also need significant financial sacrifice. More than we're giving now. Amen? We got a lot of money in this church. Oh, I saw all the cars parked out the back. Oh, yeah. There's some mighty fine vehicles out there. And nothing wrong with that as such, but oh, what do you want to leave behind, eh? You want to leave a car for someone to inherit? Or do you want to leave souls in a city somewhere to reach out to all the towns and villages and hamlets and houses that currently haven't yet heard the gospel? It'll need significant financial sacrifice. Perhaps you're connected with one of the cities that might be planted or strengthened. Might you go? Do you know ways to help it? That planting, could you pray at least for that place? All of us can do something. None of us need do nothing. There can be no, for the smaller churches, we can't have stay warm and well fed, brother. At some point the Holy Spirit will come to encourage you. That is an ungodly attitude when we are, so many of us, well fed spiritually and not at all hungry, and we could go and help feed somebody else. We need to help these places. I've lived in Luton and Basingstoke and Shropshire and Kent and Manchester and Birmingham, as well as London. I love this country. I love it. Ireland's great too. It's great and green and it's got nice people in it. But I'll tell you what, all of this, it's a lost dark world. And we need to regain our national missions focus. Amen? So first of all, 7 and 7. Secondly, we pray that by God's grace that he'll give us a membership of at least 1,000 people by the year 2020. I believe he can do more than that, but we can pray at least for that. God gives the increase. The point isn't the number, okay? but the hearts of God's love, of love for those that are lost. It's about us surrendering ourselves to be God's instruments by loving the lost, by building relationships, by serving the lost, and by teaching them. The picture in our minds and our prayers should be filling our homes with people. Our family groups getting so big they have to divide. And half of it has to go somewhere else. We need to be filling our venues, whether it's Harrow High School or Hounslow High School or some other high school or whatever place you meet in. It needs to be full because God has a big harvest already in mind. That's what it's about. Sending out strengthenings and plantings will add a challenge to our growth here in London, which is why I think 1,000 is a stretch of faith. But God can do it. For those of us who are nervous about the mess that sometimes a focus on numbers can make of our motives, then I acknowledge that these fears and feelings are real, and we understand that. But I want to stress that the number is meant to help our ability to envision what God can do, and not, it will not be allowed to become a tyrannical master. Some of us sitting in this hall can, by faith, lead a family group in your home or your area. Let's have family groups in new areas of London. We got all these boroughs all over London. Some of them have only one family group for maybe 1 million people. We should have more than that. We can do that. God can do it. We need to deal with our diversity issues. Let me just share something with you. This is from the Northwest, because we did this earlier this year. But I think there's some similar lessons for us across the whole of London. Diversity is a big issue. So in the borough of Harrow, where I live, the population is 56% white, 30% Asian, 7% black, and 7% other. I've simplified these statistics. So I've put all Irish white, Eastern European white, and British white together. I've put African, Caribbean, all black. I mean, just the simplification, okay? But that's what it is for Harrow. Similarly, in Brent, slightly different figures. And those are your figures for Brent. Those are the two main boroughs in northwest London. Hertfordshire, we also reach out to, is a little bit different. It's just a slight difference. 94% white. And we feel that we have a responsibility for the west side of Hertfordshire. So that's kind of our mission field. What's the church look like? Let me tell you what the northwest looks like. 34% white, 63% black, 2% Asian, and 1% other. I'm not sure what the other is, I forget. May God bless the other. Comparisons. Northwest London as opposed to the Northwest Church. Northwest London is 29% Asian. We are 2% Asian. Northwest London is 12.5% black. The church is 63% black. Northwest London is 51% white. The Northwest Church is 34% white. And the other is also different. That's the Northwest. I expect the exact statistics are different across London, but I very much suspect that we have a similar disparity between what our church looks like and what our communities look like. That is something that by God's grace, we need to ask Him to help us to do better with. Are you with me there? Amen? We got to do that, even religiously. Oh, well, the diversity, we know the scriptures. God's gospel is for all nations. Amen? You know that. Even religiously, we have very few people here from other religions in background. Harrow is, if you walk around Harrow and bump into somebody, you have a 62% chance of bumping into somebody of a different religion. So you will hardly ever meet somebody from the same religion as you if you meet odd, just people at random in Harrow. We've got the highest concentration of Gujarati Hindus in the whole country in terms of its concentration. We have, in Harrow, we have a synagogue, a Jewish synagogue, that has the largest membership of any synagogue in the whole of Europe. But we have no Jewish people in our congregation. No people from a Jewish background. We have hardly anybody with any Hindu. How are we going to... We've got to figure out how to convert Hindus. We've got to figure out how to convert Muslims. We've got to figure out how do we convert Jews to the Messiah. Amen. What about you? Where do you live? We need to wrestle seriously with these issues. Amen? I am so excited that since we started doing this, God has been bringing people from other backgrounds to our church. I was reaching out the other day to a guy, and he's a Hindu background guy, and he said, "Tell me, what is life really all about?" I said, "That's a good question. We shall meet up soon and study the Bible. Someone has been coming along recently and studying the Bible is a fellow called Daniel Cohen. He's from a Jewish background. And he's been studying the Bible with Gervais and Sean and many others. And he's made his decision. And today after the church service in room 10, he's going to get baptized into Christ. Amen. He's sitting over there, but I don't want to embarrass him. So I'll just point very gently. So, you know, as we were counting the cost yesterday, he said, is it okay if I really feel a burden to go and reach out to, like, Jewish people? Is that okay? I said, I need you to teach me how to do that. What background do you have that would be useful for somebody else? Moving on. Leadership. We believe we need elders and deacons in this church. Can I have an amen to that? Okay, we need lots of other leadership things as well, but we need elders and deacons, and by God's grace, we will raise up elders and deacons to serve this church. To God be the glory with that. We also want to make sure that every member is involved in helping the needy. I appreciate what James and Amanda shared earlier. Hope is very helpful to us, but hope is not supposed to do our job for us. We need to be involved with the needy personally, with a compassion in our hearts. And the church said?
Amen.
Good. Okay. So let's be involved. And lastly in this area, children. Amen. We love the children and we love the teens, don't we? We know that we're not in control of our teens. All the parents of teens say, you're not in control. So that's okay. It's the Lord. And we can't make our children become Christians, but we can give them the best possible chance. And we are committed in this church to invest time, money, leadership, energy, whatever we need to create the best possible opportunity to see our children be saved, to see more and more scenes like the joy of this photograph of Isabel Agamak. I want to encourage you to take these five dreams to heart, that we will see many, 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 many teens baptized into Christ. That we will see an eldership and deacons. That we will see the United Kingdom's mission expand. That we will see the local London mission expand. That we will see compassion going out to all the needy of this city. And if you're not from London, take these things to heart yourself. These are all characteristics, I believe, of an unshakable kingdom. Let us take God seriously. Let us take him at his word. He created all of what we have, and he will recreate it into something that we will enjoy for eternity. God was willing to send his son to die for us and to experience the horrors of sin for us. So we know he is serious about sin. He opposes it, but he also loves to forgive it. Let's be honest about our sin. Let's help one another to be holy, because we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Because of that, we're confident of our inheritance. Because of that, we're grateful for what we've been given. Because of that, we serve wholeheartedly in every way we can. Because of that, we preserve ours and each other's holiness. And because of that, we stand in awe of our great God. And God, as we live these things, as we take these things to heart, as we put them into practice, then God will get all the glory he deserves. And we will experience all the joy that he has in mind for us. Let us be grateful, thankful, that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Amen.
Amen. Malcolm, thank you so much for that message. Thank you for your tremendous vulnerability and openness. I was on the way in my car this morning, and I decided to ask my teenage children, who are very honest, do I do okay in terms of multi-generational preaching? And in one voice they said, no. And I knew that anyway, but I'm glad I asked. Thank you so much, Malcolm. What great challenges. There were a few that stood out to me. You know, do we decisively throw off sin? I think some of us need to just get into the habit of confessing sin. Others of us are really good about being open, but it's not enough just to be open. We've got to decisively deal with the hindrances in our lives. Letting someone into your life, so important. Are we out of that practice? Have we lost that conviction? Hebrews 3:12-13 is not just a great idea to study with someone to help them get baptized. The oldest Christian in this room still needs those relationships. And I want to challenge you to renew your conviction about that. You know, and then very, you know, very chillingly but appropriately, the challenge, are you a passenger? Are you a passenger? And I appreciate, Malcolm, your own vulnerability, but also just the deep and forthright questions in your preaching. And, you know, let's take those things to heart. Now, before I move on, a quick question to Mr. Barry Lamb. Where is he? Barry, am I right in saying we have to leave at 12:30? Yeah. Amen. All right, here we go. First of all, very, very quickly then, I wanted to thank everyone who came here from outside of London, and could I just ask you to stand up from wherever you came? Amen. This weekend, you can go ahead and be seated. If I miss out your city, I'm sorry, but this weekend I've met people from Zurich and Budapest and Seattle and New Delhi and Boston and Moscow and Copenhagen, the Thames Valley, Helsinki, Dublin, Birmingham, Leicester, Manchester, Sydney, Oslo, Bergen, Bristol, Glasgow, Edinburgh, and I'm sorry if I've left out your city, but you are awesome and you are welcome here. Thank you so much once again for coming. Also, you know, it's exciting that Daniel, from a Jewish background, is getting baptized. Also in the student ministry, TJ Tarunjan. A great guy from UCL, Indian, of course, amen, is also getting baptized. And so we're fired up about that later on today. That'll be in the evening. Which is just terrific. Can we go ahead and have some slides? We've got some announcements, because you always have to have announcements in every service. And I think some of them come with a slide. Okay, 2nd to 4th December, there is the European Christian Conference. It's in Budapest. Please look at the link on the screen. I hear flights are cheap, hotels are cheap, and it will be a great experience. If you can go at all, please save and go. It'll be tremendous. Next. Okay, We Connect, the preteen camp. Come on. Wednesday 3rd to Saturday 6th, the teen camp is on, it's in two sections. Most of you teens, appoint to the teens. You know all this, right? Amen. At least my teens do. They've been bugging me about, we've got to get registered, and amen, you've got to get registered. So please bear those dates in mind. Those are going to be tremendous as ever. The price that is quoted, I think, is the full price, and if I'm not mistaken, there is a subsidized price for London members of £120. Is that correct? I think that is correct. And other congregations, you may have your own arrangements. Is there another slide? Okay, men of honor, we had this last year, courtesy of the Thames Valley Church. Thank you so much for organizing that, Tim, Siobhan, and everyone else. That is, again, this year in September. That's for those with challenges of addiction, of sexual addiction, and so on. And please do sign up and go. It was a great help last year. It will be again this year. David Bruce is a tremendous teacher and expert in that area. Do we have another slide? Is that it? Okay. I think I have some announcements that are without slide. One of them very quickly is, could Roger Stevens and Michael Coleman, could you stand up wherever you are? Where are they? Okay, they're not here. Amen. There's Michael. Amen. Okay, there's a football tournament beginning in September. Amen. See Roger or Michael, and they will sort you out if you want to be a part of that. Amen to that. Also, finally, you know, we've had an appeal from Disciples Today, and also from Hope Worldwide. There has been a civil war and a humanitarian crisis in Abidjan, in the Ivory Coast, among churches. I think we have about 2,000 disciples in Abidjan. In the history of our family of churches, we've never had such a humanitarian crisis among the disciples as a result of the civil war that has been going on. And so, I know the London church, we've been asked And I know the congregations of the London church and perhaps your church as well. I just want to let you know that next Sunday, the 17th of July, has been designated as a day of giving financially to help out our brothers and sisters in Abidjan. Okay, so please keep that on your heart. For legal reasons, this will be taken up by the churches, not by Hope Worldwide UK, because it's going specifically to disciples, and Hope Worldwide's sort of their legal remit is that they have to be religion neutral in terms of how they give. So it's a collection taken up by the disciples, and then it will be helped for disciples in Abidjan. So please keep that on your calendar. We're almost out of time. Let's not have the last song, but let us stand up. Let's have a closing hug. Amen. And let's have a great time of fellowship.